There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace.
Turn to Acts 16 tonight as we continue to get right back in the Word here. Continue our study on the book of Acts. Book of Action. That's, you know, I don't know. I always think that when I was a kid, I always thought the book of Acts was just a name. I don't know. It's, I think I said it earlier in the series. You know, it was like Bob Acts. And it's actually a verb. It's a book of Acts. It's a book of things they did, and it's supposed to just be the starting point for us. We're supposed to continue doing what they did. They set the precedent. And again, I know sometimes even when we're talking about the things that they did, where they had all things in common and they shared everything. Sometimes we make it very clear that that's not the way God intended for it to be that way. But they started out with it just being a love affair with one another and just taking care of one another. And that is how God intended for it to be. When it became a obligation where you had to and you couldn't, nothing was your own, that's where things, went off the rails and they became a poor church at that time. So anyway, we're supposed to be continuing on what they did. The Apostle Paul, contrary to popular belief, was not the pinnacle of Christianity. Jesus Christ, I got to watch how I say this, but he was not the pinnacle of the Christian walk. Because he himself said, the works that I do, you'll do and greater. So in other words, we're supposed to be the ones that they look back on and go, man, I wish I could have done that. You know, I think in terms of, the argument, who's the best NBA player? I think most people at least have to say Michael Jordan is in the discussion, if not the person. But the thing that made Michael Jordan so great is that he was doing things that nobody else in the past had done. He was operating in a way that nobody in the past had done. There were good players in the past. The thing is, there wasn't as much videotape in the past. But there was good players in the past. But when Michael Jordan came along, he was doing things they didn't do. And I know that some of those back there going, man, I probably could have done that if I'd have realized it was possible. You know? And that's where nowadays, there's people that are doing what Michael Jordan did all the time. But they figured out they could do it. We need to start figuring out that we can do what they did and greater. That was intended to increase and increase and increase so that we're not sitting there going, well, look at the good old days. Look how good Paul was. Look how good Peter was. And look how good all these men of faith were back then. Oh, I long for those days. No, beloved, they're supposed to be, and I know they can't do this right now, but they're supposed to be longing for our days. To be where we're at today, with the anointing that we're supposed to have today, and the power that we're supposed to have today, and the position that we're supposed to have today. Amen? Book of Actions. Well, let's go ahead and read here. We'll read 1-5 again. We'll cover a couple verses tonight. Promises. I promise you. I said that like I doubted myself. But verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported. Timotheus was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and the elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, John, if you want to throw up if you want to throw up the map up there, and just to again, we didn't bring it up last week, we see here that they started in Antioch, and they went through Syria and Caesarea, I think is what it was, at the end of chapter 15. Which it was in the Tarsus area. That was that region. And then in chapter 16, they went into Derbe and Lystra. And we're going to notice here that, like verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. So, again, that would probably, the cities noted there would have been Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the ones they went to in the first missionary journey. Verse 6 and 7, which we're not going to turn there now, has to do with that little area between Antioch and Troas, where there's a lot of other cities in that region there. But it seems to me that where it says here, they went through the cities, and then in verse 5 it says they established in the faith. So it would have, just in kind of what you make sense, it would have been the four cities that they had visited the first time, and they went back in there to the churches that were already there and established them in the faith and saw increase and saw things go forward in that. So we're still right there talking about the same four cities we've talked to for quite a while here. Lystra seems to be the place they picked up Timotheus, but it could have been Derbe. But most likely Lystra, because it says he was very well thought of in Lystra and Iconium. So anyway, that's just kind of just bringing the map up there again for understanding's sake. But in verse 3, now I'm not going to spend a lot of time. My wife last week, she said, that was an awesome sermon, but you realize you didn't spend any time in Acts 16. You went to Timothy and spent time with Timothy. And I said, yeah, I know that. And she said, no, it was really good, but she said that people don't understand that you teaching in Acts 16 doesn't mean you're staying in Acts 16. It means that you're giving us the whole word wherever the Holy Spirit gives you. So I was like, yeah, thank you. So we'll get back in Acts 16 here a little bit and then go outside of it. But again, remember we talked about how Timotheus was so moved and probably was called into the ministry or saved or at least developed in his ministry, developed in his Christianity through Paul's first missionary journey, that he would have watched the example made by Paul. And that's what we talked last week about, was the examples that we need to make sure we're setting, that we're not just living our lives for us and going, hey, whatever I feel like doing, I feel like doing. Pastor Lisa was very honest with you, and I've thought about that too. I thought, you know, most people, if they miss a tithe check, they would go, Lord, you know it was a mistake, and I'm sorry. And the fact that, you know, she paid it, I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Because again, I mean, but what is she doing? She's being that example. She got up here and said, hey, I'm being an example, right? You know. And that's what we need to do. We need to understand that people are watching us. People are watching what we do. Even when we don't think they're watching, even when we don't think they're paying attention to us, they're watching our actions. They're watching what we do. They're watching our faith. They're watching our giving. They're watching what we do. And we've got to make sure that we are the examples that we need to be for them so that we can be responsible for their growth in the things of God. But then in verse 3, they go into a little bit more detail regarding, well, Timothy, it says there that he was the son of a woman who was a Jew and the father was Greek. Now, simply by the way it was made up, Jewish tradition, if your mama was a Jew, you were a Jew. But if you didn't follow the Jewish culture, then you were what they referred to as an apostate Jew or an apostasy Jew, which means that you basically said, I'm not following the Jewish culture. I'm not following that thing. So you were actually, you were low, the lowest of low if you're an apostate Jew. You were looked down on very low, lower than the Gentiles because you are a Jew that are not, is not following the Jewish culture. So you shame on you. Well, Timothy, it says here that because his dad was a Gentile, a Greek, that he didn't get circumcised when he was 8 days old. And so he was considered by the Jewish people to be dirty, to be filthy, they weren't going to listen to him or listen to anybody that had anything to do with him. So here in verse 3 it says, Paul wanted him to go with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters because they knew his father was a Greek. And so I don't know how a person knows if you're circumcised or not. I don't know if that's something you walk around going, hey, I'm circumcised. Yeah, I don't know that they did that. So I don't know that, I don't know how it was, outside of the fact that I guess if a Jewish person looked at you and asked you, you'd need to answer honestly. So I guess that's, I mean, well, all right, you know, you go back to Pastor Lisa's illustration there. She could have slid underneath the thing and just get and pretend like it didn't work and been fine because nobody knew about it, right? And dodged any questions of the like. Have you ever missed a tithe check? I'm consistent in tithing. And she could have just slid right underneath. Right? You follow me on that? We can do that. We can present ourselves as one thing, but it's not. Again, it's going to hurt the ministry, the things that God's getting ready to do in you. It's going to slow up. What God wants to do in your life. And so I don't know, but they felt it was important, and so they did. Now, again, this is not saying that Paul didn't agree or felt like he needed to be circumcised to be a Christian. He simply needed to be circumcised to open up doors of ministry on their travels. Again, you can go around like and say things like, I don't believe that I need to be circumcised to be born again, so I'm not getting circumcised, I don't care what they say. And honestly, you're right and wrong. Because again, if it takes something, circumcision wasn't simple, but if it takes something that you could do that would open the door or bring in a group of people into relationship with Christ, and you just refuse to do it because I don't need to do it, then that's wrong. Now again, this is tricky, and I'm gonna share it as best I can, but because some people are like, well, so do we have to, you know. Whatever. But I remember when we went to Mexico. I went to Jamaica when I was in high school. And so when I went down on missions trip into Mexico, I was very familiar with it. So I really knew how to get the guys and the girls. And so it was the rule that girls, when they were on the compound there at the... in Mexico, that they could wear shorts, whatever they wanted to wear, but when we went out ministering, they had to wear skirts or dresses, and it drove our girls nuts, because they were part of Grace Fellowship Church, and we don't have to wear dresses to be saved. We don't have to wear dresses, and they would talk. I'd heard them talk about it quite a bit, but the thing was, is in that culture, women wear dresses, and we understand it doesn't make a difference in your relationship with God. No one's getting closer to God because you wear a dress. I mean, I always think of it like this, is that in the Bible days, the people that wore the dresses the most were the men. So, you know, if we want to be like Jesus, men, dress up, right? You know, literally. But if the girls would have gone there in shorts, be comfortable, and or pants or slacks or whatever they were going to do, they would have They'd have shut them off. They'd have shut us off. And so they just always, they told us at the beginning, they said, ladies, just wear dresses. It's a small price to pay to see souls won. And it was. Now, if we started a church down there, I think we would start one way. I remember when Steve and I went into the detention center. We knew kind of how we were going to go. We were going to sing some songs, some courses with Steve playing the acoustic, and then I was going to teach. And when we came in the first day, this is what we're going to do because we're there to minister. And a couple guys came up and they start checking out Steve's guitar and everybody starts saying, yeah, this guy can sing. And most of you probably know the guy, the main guy, Mike Kelly. His kids came here for a long time. We were up on the hill, and so he was there, and he was like, yeah, look, can I see it? Can I play around? And all the guys in the place go, hey, Mike, play us a song. We're like, well, we've got 1 hour to minister in, and we don't need to be taken up by him singing some song, whatever. But I remember both of we're like, yeah, go ahead. I made sure it was okay that he handled his guitar, but he played a couple songs. I think someone else sang with him, or he did a couple songs the first time. I don't remember whether it was the first couple times. But when we left, we were both kind of like, yeah, we need to let them know that we're not thinking we're better than them, that we're with them, that hey, yeah, if you want to you want to do that. And it was probably, I think the first maybe 3 or 4 times or so he did that, and then slowly but surely we weeded it back into where it was just him playing the piano, him playing the guitar, me singing, and then me preaching, and they received because we kind of, we made it to where they didn't feel like we didn't present ourselves like we were better than they were, and so it's just, I think it's really important that when you minister to people, there are some things that maybe are not necessarily necessary that you do in order to help them receive the Word of God. I'm not saying compromise anything. We're not talking about changing yourself, changing who you are, changing your calling. But if it makes a ministry possible to a person, then you need to remove that stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul just said it like this in verse 22. He said, to the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And when he says, to the weak I became weak, he's saying to those that are easily offended, that if you were doing things that they didn't agree with, he said, I didn't do them. If eating meat, there was a group of the Jews that wouldn't eat meat at all just in case it had been offered to the idols. I mean, the Jews didn't eat anything that had been offered to idols, but there are some of them that just didn't eat any meat at all just in case. Well, Paul didn't have that feeling. If he wanted to eat meat, he ate meat. And just knew that the meat wasn't, all things are clean. He'd already been told that. And that wasn't his way of thinking. But when he was around people that had that attitude, he didn't eat meat. And it was a small price to pay so that they would hear the words that he was saying. Now, again, this does not include sin. This does not mean that we go, oh, well, if we need to go be, go to the bar and drink around and all that kind of stuff so that people listen. I had a professor in college who he was with a group of businessmen, and they would go out after work and go to a bar and have some drinks, and they'd ask him and he'd just say, no, I don't go to bars. And one day they asked him, and he just felt the Holy Spirit say, how are you ever going to reach them if you're never going where they go? And he's like, but I'm a professor at a Bible college. And God said, yeah. And so he went there, sat with them, drank water the whole time, chit-chatted with them outside of work. and was able to be a light to them in their place because he did something that was a little bit different. Pastor Jim, well, Hilton Sutton, I'll start the story way back there. Hilton Sutton, most of us know, have heard of him. He's got a lot of books out. He's in the faith camp. And his books mostly have to do with end time events. But he traveled the world. And when he came to Grace, Maine, he preached a couple nights there. And so he spent a lot of the days. Dad would take him out to eat. Dad would entertain him, be hospitable to him. And one of the sayings that Hilton Sutton would say all the time was, "I'll stick with the word on this." And so in other words, people want to argue theology, and he'll go, "You know what? I'm going to stick with the word on this." And so he was talking to Dad one night, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "I don't drink alcohol at all, except when I go to Germany." And my dad went, "What?" And he said, "No, you don't understand. If you don't drink alcohol or beer when you go to Germany, they'll have nothing to do with you. They won't accept your ministry if you do that." And my dad said, "Huh?" And he said, "No, seriously." He said they make it very clear that it's not drinking or drinking alcohol is an American gospel, and it really has nothing to do with the Bible. And my dad said, "You know what, Hilton? I'll stick with the word on this one," and shut him up. And he believed that drinking was wrong, but when he went over there, he did it to be all things to all men. Well, Pastor Jim has had the opportunity to go over to Brussels, which again is the next door neighbor, same culture as Germany. And the first time he sat down with a group of pastors, every pastor had a beer in front of him, and they sat one in front of him, and he said, "No, thank you." And they all looked at him with that attitude of going, "Oh, don't tell me you're one of them." He said, "I am. I'm one of them that was an alcoholic, and God delivered me from it. I'm one of them that could not function during my day without drinking alcohol. God delivered me from it, and I will never let it touch my lips ever again." And they were like, "Well, you understand that it's an American gospel." And he said, "But God set me free from it. Why would I ever go back?" And guess what? He's been back time and time again. He stood up for what he believed, and he came back time and time again. It opened the door for him to be an example. They looked at him and said, "You're the first American pastor we've ever had here that didn't drink beer. Ever." And he said, "Oh." He's just was kind of ashamed for American pastors. It's kind of like, "Yeah, let's go to Germany and Belgium so that we can, you know, get some beer in us." So it doesn't include sin. It means that things that may not be necessary, you don't do. You don't do in order to win them. And so that's all they're dealing with here. He didn't, go to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll just point this out, and then I'll get to the second point here. Paul didn't change his doctrine, didn't change his message. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it makes them stumble. Unto the Greeks, foolishness, because it doesn't make sense. But we still preach it, because that's the truth. That's what our calling is, what our gift is." And so in other words, he was like, I'm going to do what I've been called to do, and whatever's necessary for me to do what I've been called to do, I'm going to do. I mean, he says in different places, he said, "Man, I ministered through hunger. I ministered through cold and nakedness." He went through a big long list. He was attacked by false prophets. He was attacked by true believers. He was attacked by Jewish religious people. And he said, no, whatever I need to do in order to get the Word of God preached, that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't bother me. I don't agree with it. This is not up for debate. I'm just telling you how I feel in this one. I don't feel like wearing masks is that magical or is that great. I just don't. But I also know there's a lot of people out there that get really nervous outside the service. They get really nervous. How hard is it for me to throw a mask on, whether I think it's a big deal, whether I think it's necessary or not? How big is it is for me? Where I just throw it up there around my face, walk through the store, do what I need to do on the way out, take it off. It's not that big a deal. It's okay to do it if it helps someone else be comfortable. Listen, if I go up to somebody and I'm trying to share Jesus with them and I'm not wearing a mask, could that be the thing that says, man, he doesn't even honor, I'm not getting into it, so don't, we're not arguing this, but he didn't even honor the government. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I want to get into some stuff and I'm not going to, but he doesn't honor, so I'm not going to listen to him. Well, let's take that away. Let's take that excuse away. It doesn't cost me anything to wear a mask. All right. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, and again we see that the we know the cities, we're back in Acts 16. They delivered them decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles. So again, if Paul really didn't believe it and he was like, no, you got to be saved, you got to be circumcised to be saved, then he's being a hypocrite to all. So it wasn't about that. But they delivered that stuff throughout that, which again brought joy. Verse 5 is where I want to settle down here for a few minutes tonight and finish up here tonight. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That word established means strengthened or grown up. So as he went through there, he made sure they were. He was getting reports on what they were, but they were established in the faith. They were growing up in the faith. They were getting mature in the faith. But notice, that doesn't stand by itself. And I think this is an interesting way that it's put in Scripture here. They did not just, again, most Christians would just sit there and say, and they increased daily. And people say, yeah, they increased in the Spirit. That's not what it says there. He says they were established in the faith and they increased in numbers. Their churches got bigger. How often? Daily. The more they were established in the faith, the more their numbers went up. The more people in their body that were established in the faith, the more their numbers went up. When churches, let's not get nervous in the service tonight. When churches are functioning properly, two things will be happening. They will grow in the faith and they will grow in numbers. Strong churches will increase in numbers. They just will. No need for manipulation. No need for carnal mindsets. No need for carnal methods or programs. If they're increasing in the faith, they'll increase. They'll increase in numbers. There's this mentality that, and again, I understand, according to this, that there's a chicken and egg situation. Which comes first? Growing in the faith or growing in numbers? And again, the first would be you growing in the Spirit, you growing in the faith will produce the numbers. So I have no problem saying that that there's a lot of growth in this body of believers. There's a lot of growth. But because you're growing in faith. You're growing in the Word. You're growing in the things of God. Or at least you should be. But Scripture tells us here that when you grow in faith, when you're established in the faith, that there will be another sign, there will be another thing that happens as a part of it, and that's the church body will grow in numbers. Amen. All right. I mean, this is an area I'm preaching on because it's here. I don't preach on a lot because I'm not a pastor that sits there and tries to get fixated on numbers. That we haven't had a visitor, you know. And again, some people say, well, that's a fault. That's not a, you know, anything to be proud of. Well, no, because I don't want numbers for numbers' sake. I want healthy numbers. I don't want to just throw out some programs. That's not what they did here. They didn't throw out programs just to get numbers for numbers' sakes. They were growing people, and the people that were growing were producing visitors and new converts, and that's what was growing the church. I am convinced the way you grow a church is by growing the people. A shepherd, the main way he grows his flock, now yes, he could go out and purchase some. That is a possible way. But the main way he does it is watch over the sheep he has and watch them reproduce. Doing programs and stuff like that. Just grow the sheep you got. Because it is a natural outflow of sheep to reproduce. It is a natural outflow that as you get strong, you produce after your own kind. It's natural. Now, couple things I want to note here. Like I said, I don't talk about this because, again, I don't want anybody to think, push that just after numbers. And so I don't preach on it, but I think it's something that we need to hear. Because, beloved, whether we like it or not, a sign of a healthy church is growth. If Reese was still the size of Lorelei, we would all have to agree that there's something wrong 5 years later. We would all have to agree that there's something that's missing in his diet or missing in his life. There's an issue there. A Holy Spirit remind. I hadn't thought about it, but on the way to church tonight, I looked at Jessica and said, "Do you realize that next February is our 20th anniversary of Grace Fellowship of Moorhead?" Didn't y'all think the 20-year anniversary would be bigger than that we are? And again, I'm not saying we've not grown. Because some of y'all remember yourself 20 years ago when we started this thing, and you look at yourself and go, yeah, I've grown since then. Some of us literally. Some of us would have been about 6 years old. Seven, something like that. But some of us, we go, man, yeah, I've come a long way in 20 years. But the point is that, beloved, I thought, that gives us about 6 months to see some stuff happen. Not for number's sake, but I'm telling you what, if we are as healthy as we feel in the Word and as healthy as we feel in the things of God, that it's got to be an outflow. Did I even read the whole first thing? Yeah. If our focus is on strengthening faith, the church, the church will increase in numbers. And again, it's natural. It is just natural. And what I'm saying to you, I felt it for a while here. Matter of fact, in my little orange notebook that I told you I've been writing stuff in, I got evangelism on there. Because we got to start reaching people. We got to start bringing people in. We just do. Not for our ego. It's just we got a lot of good stuff to give out. We got a lot of things to help change some lives. But now notice here, the reason this works, the reason strengthening your faith has a natural outflow of increase in numbers is, first of all, is that if you get focused on what's important to God, He'll get focused on what's important for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go after strengthening faith, growing in the faith, and He will add to you. So if we all in this place are set our focus on increasing in Him, He will add to the church. It says there, I think it's in chapter 2, that the Lord added to the church daily such as who should be saved. So if we will set our focus and set our sights on what God sees as important, He will increase us. And what we see is important. But the second reason that I believe this simply works, strengthening your faith will increase your numbers, is this. Is that when you really believe what you say you believe, then it demands an action. It demands that you share it with others. If you're kind of in it, listen. And I think I can say this. Does it bother you that some of your friends and family go to churches where they preach against blessings of God, preach against healing, preach against that? Does it bother you? Then that would be something that should stir us up to say, nobody likes the thought of stealing people from other churches. But if you can simply understand it as this, if you really believe what you believe, you're not stealing anybody, you're rescuing them. And on top of that, if the only people we're going after are people that are already in churches, we're missing out on people who are dying and going to hell. If we really believe, do we really believe there's a hell? Do we really believe that there's a heaven? Then that should drive us to action. That should make us hungry to share it with our friends. Not just to be passive about it, not just say, well, Lord, I'd really like it if they'd start coming to my church. But to almost get on the side of being annoying to them, trying to get them to come to your church, sharing the good news of God with them. The book of, okay. So strength, it's a natural outlook. Now, the second thing I want you to note here, I started just teaching on it instead of mentioning it. Church growth, numbers of people in the church are important, biblically speaking. How many times? At least three or four times in Acts already, it says there was growth. Thousands one day. Daily, God added church daily. How many do we understand that we're in the upper room? There was a number, wasn't there? Numbers are important to God. How many people is important to God? We don't like to say it because we don't want to be gaudy. We don't want to be I don't say gaudy is not the right word. We don't be selfish. We don't want to be greedy. Greedy would be the better word. Where we're just like, we just need to have a big church. But numbers were important. But numbers, not for numbers' sake. The question, I've not ever been asked this since I've been out of denomination until I talk to denominational people. It is the most awkward thing to me when people ask me how many people we have attend our church. I have never asked Pastor Jim that. I have never asked Dad that. I have never asked any person in Grace. I don't know how big their churches are. And you know what? It's not my business. I'm still of the mindset, what I was told when I was young, or when I was a youth pastor, one guy, people would say, how big's your youth ministry? And he'd go, 3,000 people. They'd say, really? He said, yeah, because there's in our school district, there's 3,000 kids in our school district, and that's who I've been called to. And so I'm still of the mindset that if someone asks you how big your church is, say, our ministry is 10,000 people, 20,000 people. No, what? Because we've been called to Moorhead. Not lying. But again, I don't think it matters. The number, yeah, for number's sake. I know churches that are much bigger than ours. And they got so many problems. They got so many nutheads. They come talking to me about all the problems they have in their church. Wouldn't change it for my life. But numbers are important to God. When people have the mentality that numbers are not important and that God will increase us when He's good and ready, beloved, I know God gives the increase, but He increases the works of our hands. When we're doing something, He increases us. It matters. Now again, it's an outflow, it's not the aim. It should not be, and it's okay to have do stuff, but it shouldn't be about programs and such. It should be about us living the life for people to see. John Wesley gets the credit for this quote, but I don't know if he said it or not. But he said, light yourself on fire with the passion of God and people will come from miles just to watch you burn. We're not trying to compete with other churches. We're trying to steal from the devil. Now, one of the things that bothers me, and I think you guys know this, is the attack that has come on the church itself. That while we're busy working at doing the things of God, religion is really allowing people to understand that, you know, you don't need to go to church. Now again, you all know how I stand on it, and I'm not getting it. Well, I'm going to teach a little bit on it. But people want, they feel like church is voluntary, that it doesn't matter what church you go to, just as long as you go to a church. And they really want to present church as something that is, you know, it's. I've heard this so much in the last 6 months, 5 months, that it makes me want to throw up when I hear it. But we are the church. I challenge you next time you hear someone to say that, say, show me that in Scripture. Because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that you individually are the church. It irritates me when I hear people say that because I want to say, show me that in Scripture. And they'll say, well, we're the temple. That's not the church. The church is a Greek word, ecclesia, which by definition means a group of people called out. You cannot be an ecclesia by yourself. It's impossible. And so when people go, but we're the church. No, here's what we are. We are lively stones that have come together. And as we come together, we make up the church. It's us coming together that makes up the church. And each of us have our place in that building that makes that building secure and strong and effective. Listen, in these walls, actually I don't know everything that's in these walls, but I'll guarantee you, in these walls, there's wood. There's insulation. There's wire. There's, I don't know, we'll say nails. Just try to get a list of stuff going here. But in these walls, there's a lot of different things. And they all have their specific part. You cannot build this building if all you do is use 2x4s. I suppose you could say, but I can cut out and I can build. I know, but you wouldn't have any lights if you don't have wires. You wouldn't have any electricity if all you had was 2x4s. Unless you can figure out how to run electricity through 2x4s without burning them up, burning down your house. You got to have the wires. And the security of those 2x4s come together by using metal nails. You got to have the different things come together in order to make the building structure that's around us and make it what we need it to be. Well, that's the way it is with the church. It's when we come together, we make the church what it's supposed to be. We make it a lively place. We make it an effective place. We make it a place of growth. We make it a place of love. It's us coming together. So, when the world starts preaching, man, go to Hebrews 10. I want you to notice this, because how many believe that we're living in the last days? It may not be tomorrow that it comes back again. It may be. But we know that we are at the end of time. Well, look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 26, right? 25. We can always go 26. Yeah. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. That's the church. That's lively stone coming on lively stone. That's the assembling of the blockheads. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more. Listen, we don't need to be going to church less. And isn't that exactly what everybody's preaching? That you don't need to go to church as much as you need to. It's okay. You got stuff. You got so busy. Do you think Jesus knew what he's talking about? Do you think God knew what he's talking about when he wrote this and inspired Paul to write this? Do you think he knew what he's talking about? Did you think he knew that in the end times there would be a press to try to keep people out of church, or to say, oh, it's okay to go on Sunday morning, but that's all you need? He says, don't forsake coming together. Assembling yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more. Do it more as you see the day approaching. When you see the end times, the day of Christ's return approaching, beloved, we don't need to run away from the church. We need to run to the church. Become the church by being with one another. You are only the church when you are joined with other lively stones. So, a lot of people try to challenge the purpose of the church. Having a local body of believers that join together. Harmony posted this, and 75% of what he said I really liked. But he made one statement. He said, we don't need church, we don't need buildings, we don't need pastors. And we don't need to pay pastors. Because that just gets in the way. Gets in the way of what? Obeying Scripture. You understand that their theory behind not needing a church building is because in the Bible days they met in homes. Is there anybody in this room, in your home, you have room in one room for 120 people? Anybody here? We squeeze some in to our homes, 20, maybe 25. And again, that didn't, you know, the 120 that is listed in Acts chapter 1 isn't the only group of people that was there. There's more people that came there. There's just 120 for that one meeting. There's not a one of us that could fit 120 people in there. Their houses were made up with major areas where they could entertain. There's not one of us that have that. We can't fit 120 in here. And so if we're using them as an illustration, then if we're talking about going to home groups, which again, I'm not against home groups, but I think the purpose that they serve is when your church gets to be hundreds and hundreds or thousands of people and you're dealing more with the person to person, and people say the reason we went to home groups was because people were slipping through the cracks. Well, if you think people were slipping through the cracks when they're all in one building, go ahead and have them go out of the building and watch them slip through the cracks. Because still the only people that are going to come to the home cell groups are the people that are invited or the people that feel comfortable going. So, in other words, I'm not against home cell groups. I'm not against home meetings. I'm just simply saying that in the New Testament church, they met in places where big numbers of people could join together. Which sounds a whole lot more like what we got going on here than just meeting where about 5 or 10 of us can meet together and do that. Are you with me here? My point, the reason I'm saying this is because, beloved, we can't be deceived into thinking that church is optional. We need to want to get in it more because it's as we join together and we grow in as a body of, goodness gracious, as we gather as a body of believers, that's when the numbers will grow around us. All right, let's see here. A couple more points here. Church is only the church when it's lively stones coming together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We're not going to read that. Okay, how about this? Some people bring up meeting in houses, and that would, again, when it comes, when it gets better. But have you ever thought how many gifts we wouldn't use if all we just did was meet in houses? There'd be a whole lot less teachers. There'd be a lot of musical gifts that weren't used. I'm sorry, but John's gift of the drums would not be used in a house. So my point is just simply, don't be fooled by what you listen to. Now the part, I'll just throw this out here real quick here as we wrap it up. The purpose of the church is to grow in the Word, where we come together to focus on the Word, to get stronger in the Word. In Ephesians chapter 4 says we're supposed to do that until when? Until we look and act just like Jesus. Which most of us to ourselves would say, still got a ways to go. The church, we need to be eager, and this is really important. We need to be eager to increase. We need to be eager to witness and get the word out and to reproduce after ourselves. All right. I'll say this because we're all adults here. One of the most one of the most looked after parts of human development is reproduction. Not always for reproduction's sake, but for the process of it. Amen. I got real quiet, real nervous. Where's he going with this? But if you take the natural to look at the supernatural, beloved, as a child of God, one of the most looked after activities that we should ever have in our lives, if we are sheep, if we are Christians, should be reproducing. The act of witnessing. And I'm not, again, that just kind of hit me right there. But that's hitting me. Because, again, I'm a teacher. I preach a lot. But God tells me to do the work of evangelists. It needs to be a natural outflow. It should be by natural. It should be natural to have that drive us in life. Amen. So again, the church, we need to be come together for a place to grow in the Word. Come together and with an eager desire to increase and witness and get people in here. Come together to love one another, to protect, to watch over, to love and to take care of and to care for one another, edify one another, and to come together to equip the saints for fulfilling the calling that God has put on their lives. And I like those. That's what we need to make sure we're focused on. All those things. And beloved, it is okay. It is okay. That's the thing that hit me about that last phrase there. They were strengthened in faith. Praise God, they were strengthened and grew in numbers. Well, you know, that's good. No, it's okay to go after numbers. It's okay to want to see people come to church. It's okay to want to see growth. And again, this is contrary to popular belief. It's not just the pastor's job. You can say, I go to Pastor Thad's church. Wrong. You go to your church. Until it becomes your church, you're not really there. This is all of our responsibilities to go after this thing. Amen? All right, let's stand together. That just challenged me. I saw that, man. I thought, I have made it a part of my ministry where I want to grow, but at the same time, I don't even like talking about it. Because, again, sometimes it can become one of those things that, you just want a big name, and you just want a big thing, and you're just after numbers, and God doesn't care about numbers. We got to see. And I agree all that stuff. I agree that God wants, but if we are indeed growing and strengthening like we should be, then there should be another side. There should be an effect to that, and that should be numbers should be going. And so we need to begin really believing God for it. I just got done designing. I have a couple touch-ups I want to do on it. Designing some door hangers. Which is, again, simple way to get the word out about our church. And if you got a neighborhood and you want, but we're living in the day of COVID. Listen, either our God's bigger than COVID or He's not. I got convicted about 2 months ago where I kept telling, we kept saying, let's just keep it us right now. And I was like, the Holy Spirit said, why? Are you no longer responsible for the unsaved in your city? Are you no longer responsible for them? Now again, I'm not saying that we're cleaning stuff, and we do practice that. Wear your mask. We Lysol stuff. We have wipes. We have hand wipes. We're doing those kind of things. But see, we've got a job to do. If we don't do it, if we don't reproduce, then the flock is going to die out. And there's nothing more exciting than a growing church. Amen? All right. I was just making sure you agreed with me on that one. So, set that in your prayers more. Again, I don't know how much you do. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But start calling in numbers. Let us begin being who God created us to be, doing what God created us to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I trust, Lord, that this was very clear. And again, it's there. That's why we're going through it verse by verse. It's for you to speak to us when we need to hear it. And I believe we need to hear this. We need to hear it now. Do we think that when Hebrews and when Acts was written, that God himself didn't know that in 2020 there was going to be a pandemic that hit that's going to make a lot of people nervous? Do we think that this thing struck God by surprise? No. And yet he still said that as you see the day approaching, you need to be in church more. So, it's okay for us to make people feel comfortable. It's okay for us to sanitize. It's okay for us to wear a mask. It's okay for us to wash our hands. It's okay for us to do all that kind of stuff. But we've got a job to do. And we're not searching for numbers just for searching for numbers. We are going after the heart of God, and an outflow of the heart of God is increase. Man, I love you. Man, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I was starting to feel going in there a little bit, but amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get hungry for increasing in every area. Amen. I love you guys. Go with God. Walk in His blessings. Prosper. Be in health, even as your soul prospers. Go with God. I love you. God bless.